Jonah chapter 3. Shall we pray? Father God, words cannot truly describe who you are, what you are. Words fail us sometimes when we think about your majesty, how big and awesome and great you are, O Lord. Compared to you, Lord, we are but worms. We are nothing more than bugs, insects that you can step on in a flash, we are no more, O God. Yet you are mindful of us, O God. A hair will not fall over off our heads without your knowledge, O God. You have numbered the days of our lives, O God. You have orchestrated and planned everything for our good, O God. No matter how far we stray, no matter how far we try to run away from you, O God. You are our restorer, our redeemer. You are our friend, O God. Words cannot truly describe who you are. We humble ourselves before you this evening, O sovereign God, asking you to come, Lord, and speak to us through your word. Let us be strengthened. Let's be encouraged, O God. I ask you, O Father, that as we share in your word this evening, may I speak your truth, O God. May your truth set us free, O God. May your truth strengthen us, enlighten us, and encourage us to cling even more to you, O God. Thank you so much for yet another opportunity to gather before you in your name. We thank you and pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. A brief recap of Jonah chapter 2. What happened in Jonah chapter 2? He was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. He had been swallowed and he was in there. Isn't it interesting how salvation from the Lord comes in ways we do not expect? You know, many times we try to put God in a box and imagine he's going to save you this way. Sometimes when you're praying and you're asking God to save you, in your mind or in your heart deep in there, you're hoping that he'll save you in a particular way, right? But many times he waits for us to get to the point where we have no choice but to humble ourselves and say, you are God. May your will be done. And this is exactly what happened to Jonah. He was surrounded by water. Seaweed was covering his head. And he was thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to drown. How many of you have drowned before? Or almost drowned? I don't know what the difference is. Some people say, I drowned. When you drown, don't you die? I'm just thinking aloud. When you drown, don't you die? No? So what is drowning? It's the act of swallowing water. Okay, it's my lungs filling up with water. Hallelujah. Now I know. Yeah, imagine, I don't even know, maybe he was holding his breath. Maybe he could swim or not swim, you know? But I imagine him drowning and he's thinking, oh my goodness, what have I done, you know? And then, by God's grace, the fish swallows him. And he feels himself going deep, deep down into the ocean. I can't even imagine how deep. But he described it and he said he felt like he was being taken towards the moorings of the mountain, the foundation, the base of the mountain. I remember I shared that many times when there's a mountain in the sea, even if it's and it's very high, the lower part of the mountain is actually, if you flipped it upside down, the lower part of the mountain would be higher than what you see on the ground. Isn't that amazing? And Jonah was being taken down there in the deep. But he finally came to his senses and he prayed to the Lord. As he was praying, there was repentance, you know. As he prayed, there was worship. As he worshiped there, he made a vow to sacrifice to the Lord. And when the Lord looked and saw that his heart was in the right state. The Lord commanded the fish to vomit him. Hallelujah. And I believe that day was Jonah's birthday. He was resurrected. It was a new day, a new life for him, because he was going to die. Right? He was going to die. But the Lord resurrected him from the dead. The Lord resurrected him from his sin. When you have sin in your life, you are dead. Do not even fool yourself. So, Jonah chapter 3, we begin in verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Verse 2. Verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach to it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh, according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Verse 1 says, now the word. Don't you think about the word of the Lord? What comes to mind? What do you imagine is happening at this time? Was Jonah being spoken to through a vision? Did he open the Bible and receive a word from the Lord? I'm just thinking aloud. How are prophets spoken to by the Lord? Maybe sometimes they'll see visions. Sometimes they'll dream dreams. Sometimes the Lord will speak to them. Does he thunder? Or is he does he speak through a still small voice? I wonder. Yeah? How would you like the Lord to speak to you? Through thunder and lightning? That would be very scary. I think a still small voice would be preferable. The only problem with a still small voice is that many times our hearts also speak in a still small voice. And then we think, oh, God has spoken. Yet our hearts are just leading us astray. The Bible says our hearts are desperately wicked. Amen? But the only way you can know that God is speaking to you is if you constantly spend time with Him. There has to be a relationship. Yeah? There has to be an investment of time. There has to be a hunger, a thirst to know what His voice sounds like. So that when He speaks to you, whether it is through thunder and lightning, whether it's through a still small voice, you will know who is speaking. Amen? And the devil will also come and try to imitate God. You know? The devil has so much power. Many times we are thinking, the devil, I step on the enemy, you know? Yeah? Step on the enemy. Who remembers that song? Yeah? Where we keep singing, step on the enemy, step on the enemy. The devil is equated to, of course, the devil is an archangel. And I think in size and might and strength, he's equated to Angel Michael. Yeah? And somewhere in the Bible, it describes an archangel, Michael, how big he is. You know, he can have 1 foot in one ocean and 1 foot in another. That's how big Michael is. Imagine that. It means he can stand over Africa like this. Isn't that amazing? Yeah? So if the devil is his equal in size, yeah, you try stepping on him and see what will happen. Yeah? You know, we do not fear him, but we do not underestimate his strength. Yeah? He is very clever. He's cleverer than all of us put together. He knows the scriptures better than all of us put together. You know, he's an ancient being. He studied the scriptures. That's what the Bible says. You know, so he knows. And many times he looks at our patterns. He looks at how we operate. Yeah, I don't know if he can look into our hearts. I don't think he has that ability. But, you know, he can ensnare us. He can pretend to be God in our lives. And because we are so anxious, what do? We listen to that still small voice and we're thinking, this is God. And yet it's the enemy. Yeah? That if we spend time in his presence, in the Lord's presence, and he speaks to us, we will surely know. So I imagine maybe God spoke to him the way he usually speaks to prophets, maybe through dreams. or maybe through visions, or maybe he actually spoke to him and said, "Hey, Jonah." He's like, "Yes, yeah, I want you to go to Nineveh and tell those guys that they are really, really, really messed up. Yeah, go and tell, give them my message. Yeah, what a privilege for the Lord to speak to you. Yes, as a friend, what a privilege for the Lord to come to you and give you a commission." I'm thinking, oh my goodness, if I was a prophet, I know most of us would love to be prophets. Am I alone? How many would love to be prophets? Yeah, right. Yeah? You want to come and say, "Thus saith the Lord, in 3 days, you will give birth." What? But I'm not even pregnant. Yes, that says the Lord. Yeah. Because it's an amazing ability. It's an amazing gift for you to be a prophet. But what is so funny about prophecy, or what is funny to me, is that most of the time there was prophecy, there was bad news, right? Most times when you read in the Bible, every time there's prophecy, God was like, "Okay, that's it. I am fed up of this nonsense. Go and tell them that I am coming to visit them, and it's not going to be good. Go and tell them to repent. Go and tell them that what they are doing is wrong." Right? Do you agree with me? So how come these days when we receive prophecies, we are being told, "I see your profile picture. Your profile picture, you're wearing a red blouse. Your number is 0775, blah, 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 blah. You live in Wakariga. I see your room, your bedroom, you've painted the walls blue." And then we get all excited. "Oh my gosh, oh my gosh, the man of God has spoken." And you start convulsing there and embarrassing everyone. People are trying to cover you with a lasso, you know. And you look like you're writhing in pain because you have received prophecy. How many people reacted like that in the Bible when they received prophecy? Can anyone show me where that happened? Right? One of the best prophecies in the Bible was when the angel Gabriel came, yes? And he shared the good news, the impending birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That was one of the most amazing prophecies, the best prophecy ever. But most of them were like, "Whoa, you guys had better style up. There is fire and brimstone coming if you don't style up, if you don't change your ways." Yeah? So, I don't know. Do we still desire to be prophets? We'll probably get stoned when we go and say, "Yes? 40 days and then you shall be overthrown." What? Throw him in jail. You can tell Museveni that. 40 days and then you shall be overthrown. What will Museveni most likely do to you? Yeah, what do you think will happen if you went to state? Would you even enter state house? They probably wouldn't allow you to enter state house. You probably start shouting there like a mad person. 40 days! And then you'll be overthrown. Yeah? They'll probably lock you up. If you're lucky, they'll throw you in Butabika. If you're unlucky, you'll disappear. Where? Butabika, yes. If you're really, really unlucky, you'll disappear. But you see, this was something not to be taken lightly. This was a very, very, very serious office of being a prophet. Yes, now the word, I was still on the word. The word, the command, at this point, God's word is a command, right? Meaning you cannot say, God, I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like it's you speaking, you know, or God, choose someone else. Now, when God speaks and he instructs you, it's a command, right? He's not requesting you. He's sovereign. Who are you? You're but a worm compared to him, right? So when he speaks, you run. When he starts saying, "Run, run," you don't even ask where. You just start running. And he'll show you where eventually. Amen? Run! Yes, Lord! Turn left. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yeah? That's how it should be. So, the Lord commanded. Yeah? Some would say it was a prophetic spirit speaking to Jonah at this moment. Yeah? Now the word of the Lord Lord being who? The Lord being the sovereign king, all powerful, righteous ruler. I bet now at this point, after Jonah has sobered up, after marinating in the belly of a fish for 3 days, at that moment he's thinking, wow, yes, the King of Kings has spoken, the ruler, the righteous one. His perspective has changed, right? Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. Hallelujah. Our God is a God of second chances, second times. Yeah? Jonah was given a second opportunity to carry on in his ministry, to take up his position in the office of prophecy as a prophet once again. Only Jehovah, the merciful one, can do that. Amen? Only the Lord can restore you to your former glory, to your former position, in spite of everything you may have done to him. Hallelujah. That is so much, that gives us so much hope, that gives us so much encouragement that our God is an awesome God. Amen? Hallelujah. Yes? This second chance to Jonah signifies how great the Lord's mercy is. He's a God of second chances. Yeah? Psalms 86, verse 15. Is it on the, somewhere there? All right. Says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Every time you're thinking, okay, I am finished, or I can't see God anymore, just meditate on this verse that says, but you, O Lord, are a God full of compassion and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in mercy and truth. Hallelujah. Amen. Yeah? Now, the Bible is full of people who received second chances, even third, even fourth chances. Who remembers Peter? Yeah? Simon Peter. An amazing man eventually. But imagine the embarrassment. Yeah? He caused that fellowship of Christ. Yeah? When he denied him 3 times. Oh my goodness. I'd rather he did something else than deny Christ. Yeah? You walk with Christ for 3 years. You see everything he has done. He touches you. He washes your feet. Oh my goodness. And then you deny him. Yeah? Peter. Jonah. Mark, Samson, David, and so many other examples in the Bible. David. All of us men want to be like David. An adulterer, a murderer. We want to be like him. No, we don't want to be like the old David. We want to be like the man who was after God's own heart. Amen? And only God can give us that second chance. Only God can look at us that way and say, this is a man after my own heart. Hallelujah. These scriptures just excite me because I think about God's goodness and mercy in these pages, in these words, and I'm just so encouraged. And I pray that when you read these words, when we share these words, you will also get excited. Yeah? You will be encouraged. You will be strengthened through reading the word of God. Verse 2. Arise. Wake up. Get up. Stand up. Stand up for your rights. Right? Nah, I'll just check and see who's awake. Most of you don't even know that Bob Marley song. Get up, stand up, stand up for your rights. Anyway, yeah? Arise, wake up, get up, stand up. Now I'm paraphrasing, why I'm throwing in some synonyms, you know? This is what I imagine God was telling him. Telling him to wake up. Many times we are sleeping and we don't even know. It is in our nature to just want to do nothing. Amen? Yes. Imagine if they told you, here is $100 million. Most of you would not work again. True? Just thinking, work? What? Now I'm going to do ministry. How are you going to do ministry? I'm going to send out missionaries. I'm going to support them. Hallelujah. But as I do that, I'm going to raise chickens at home. How are you going to raise them? I'm going to hire someone to come and look after my chickens. Hallelujah. Yes. That's why I believe the Bible says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. Now, I notice a pattern here. Every time not every time, but most of the time, sometimes when the Bible refers to Nineveh, it calls it that great city. Did you think about that? Did any of you read ahead? Oh, I'm just reading to you new things. So it's good to read ahead. Yeah? Because you know, okay, we are studying the book of Jonah. We stopped in chapter 3. We stopped in chapter 2. So next week, we're obviously in chapter 3. Let me go and read ahead so that this man does not deceive me. So that I am in tune with the word. So that I'm in line, yes, with him. I encourage you to always go and read ahead. Yeah? And I also want you to come and challenge me. Ask me questions afterwards. By faith, I will answer them. Hopefully not with my own strength. But I'll come and say, no, I disagree with you here. Yeah? And I'll be like, okay, fine. And I'll also say, you know what? Give me 1 week. Let me go back to the scriptures and study it again. Then I'll come back and give you an answer. That's how it's supposed to be. Yeah? Amen? Yes. So, Nineveh is referred to as a great city 4 times. 4 times in this entire book. Why? Was it great because it had a great fortification? It was huge and strong. It was such an amazing structure to behold. Yeah? Was it great because it had a multitude of towers? It had, I think, like, what did they say? I've forgotten the numbers, but I'll let you know how many towers it had. Yeah? So many towers. Yeah? Was it great because it had great walls? It was so high. Yeah? So broad. Was it great because it had a multitude of people? 120,000? Was it great because it had great riches among its citizens? Or was it great because it had a multitude of sins that had reached up to the Lord? Do you ever think about these things? Why was Nineveh great? Yes? Why do you think it was great? I don't know. I'm just thinking aloud. I'm not going to tell you why I think it was great. But somehow, God referred to it as a great city. Yeah? This was a city whose Gentile inhabitants were considered ignorant and could not tell the difference between their right arm hand and their left hand. They were terribly wicked. Yeah? Yet, in spite of their wickedness, the Lord decided to send them a prophet. Yeah? How many of you have ever received a prophet who comes and tells you now, Lynn, the Lord is not happy with your actions. Repent. Or Waswa. Or whoever. Yeah? How many of you have received a prophet come and tell you that? Right? At one point you're thinking, hey, okay, I must have actually really, really done something really bad. Yeah? Or, wow, I must be someone great in the kingdom of God for God to send me a prophet. And God actually did that for Nineveh. Why? I wonder. Yeah? Nineveh was not spiritually great. It was the total opposite of greatness when it came to spiritual issues. Not so. It was terrible. There's just idol worship. Every corner you'd find a god. Yeah? People not only worshiped physical idols, but they probably worshiped themselves. They worshiped money, they worshiped sex, they worshiped leisure. I believe they were hedonists. They lived for pleasure. You know? All these things. Yeah? But maybe, yeah, God used the city of Nineveh as a reproach to Jonah and the Jews who thought that God was only for them and not for the Gentiles. Huh? Maybe. Maybe God had looked ahead and considered the attitude of the Ninevites after they had been called to repentance and was thinking, these guys put to shame my own people, who, before they can repent, are looking for signs and wonders. Yes? But the Ninevites, as we later see in the chapter, were not waiting for signs and wonders like the Jews, who were God's people. Yeah? I was going to say God's so-called people. They're actually God's people. There's no doubt about that. I can't call them so-called. Yeah? They were God's people. And he had chosen them. But they denied him. They refused him. They wanted signs and wonders. Yeah? Maybe that's why Jesus said, you know what? Maybe that's why God considered Nineveh a great city, because it was a reproach to the Jews. Their response to his message was what the Jews should have done initially. Yeah? Maybe this is what Jesus meant in John chapter 10, verse 16, when he said, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold, one shepherd. I believe he was talking about the Gentiles, you know? I believe he was talking about the Ninevites, or whoever, people who are out there, yeah? Although Nineveh was before Christ's time and all that. But you know, it's a good analogy of people who receive the word of God to repent, and they do not ask questions, and they do not ask for signs and wonders and miracles, and they just embrace the word of God. They embrace his voice, and they immediately change their ways. Yeah? In the same way, God reproved Jonah through the faith of the Gentile mariners. Remember the fishermen? One of them went and properly kicked him and said, wake up, old sleeper. What are you doing? Wake up and pray to your God. We are going to drown. Imagine. Yeah? God reproved the Jews through the quick and genuine repentance of the Ninevites, who did not ask for signs and wonders to believe. Yes. So we continue. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach. Am I in the right place? Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and preach. And do what? And preach. Proclaim, declare, evangelize. Go there and evangelize. Go there and proclaim. Go there and declare the word of the Lord. And preach to it the message. What message? Communication? What word? Yeah? And preach to it the message that I tell you, that I speak, that I declare, that I pronounce to you. Verse 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3-day journey in extent. Yeah? Jonah arose, he woke up, he got up, he went to Nineveh according to the word, the command, the instruction, the order of the Lord. God Almighty, Sovereign One. Yeah? Jonah, without hesitation, this time obeys and lives to carry out the Lord's wishes. Yeah? Nineveh was an exceedingly great city in size. Yeah? There are some different opinions of the size and all that. But a good estimate is 18.75 miles round. Her walls were 100 feet high. Think about 100 feet high. Yeah? The walls had 1,500 towers. Imagine, 1,500 towers. And each tower was 200 feet high. Yeah? And it took 1,400,000 men who were employed full-time continually for 8 years to build that city. Can you imagine? 1,400,000 men for 8 years to build that place. Incredible. Where did they even get all that money? Do you remember where they got all that money from? Plundering and thieving and all that. Yeah? Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, this part just tickled me, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. What? Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Basically, in today's English is that you guys you're dead in 40 days time. Yeah? I don't know if he said anything more than that. He probably went on ranting the whole time. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. I don't know if he says repent. He said repent and turn from your ways. I don't know if he said that. The Bible doesn't say that. I don't know. And it says, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yeah? He cried out. He called out. He shouted. He yelled. He proclaimed. I even imagine he started losing his voice like most of these evangelists we have by the roadside. Yeah? I imagine he was that like that in the sunshine, just yelling his guts out. At this point, he's so sober. He has just been through life, death, a deadly, deathly situation. And he's thinking, I am just going to give them the full word of God right now. Whatever it is, even if it's just one line, I am going to speak with all my might, all my power, all my energy. And I won't stop until they get this message. So you can imagine the zeal. Yes, the power, the authority. Yes, after his experience with God and he's thinking, wow, yes, I must give them this message. I must cry out to them. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Overthrown how? Put an end to by force. Now, some of us who are a little older know what the term literally means, being overthrown. Remember 1985, I don't remember how old I was. I was in primary school, and Tito Okello Lutwa and Basilio and their soldiers overthrew Obote, who was then our president. And it was utter chaos. There was confusion. There was fear. We didn't know what was happening. Everything came to a standstill. There was no trading. There was no business. Shops were not open. No, people died during that war or whatever it was. Yeah, we didn't probably not experience it so much because we lived right in the city. And one day we just had, yay! Obote has been overthrown. Yeah, and Obote's government, his legacy, his cabinet, everything just collapsed. Everything stopped working at that moment. Yeah, and Obote became nothing. It was like he did not exist anymore. He was no longer the president at that moment. He had been overthrown. Yeah. And then come 1986. That one was even a worse battle. Because we lived by the golf course in Nakasero. And one of the big battles for this city was in the golf course, was fought in the golf course. So we were looking through our windows and were seeing men fighting with guns in the golf course. After the battle was done with around 4 o'clock, we walked around. They were giving us tin biscuits. We were children, you know, we're excited. And there were just dead bodies all over the place. Dead bodies. And somehow, we just got used to it. The next day, they said stinking. It was a terrible stench. And we had to walk over these bodies to go to a small market that was by Mukwano. At that time, it was called the Yard, you know. And we were literally walking over dead bodies. See a person there, big hole in his head. You know, it was a stench. And that was one of the results of being overthrown. Yes? It was a terrible thing to be overthrown. And I think these guys knew it. I think they were thinking about it. They're like, no, this would just be really, really terrible. Yes? Nineveh shall be overthrown, put to an end by force, abolished, defeated, you know, turned to nothing. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. Hallelujah. Yes, they believed him. They trusted. They accepted as true. They put faith in him. They believed God. Who was God? Yahweh, the just one, the God of righteousness, the mighty one. Yeah? He was a God of justice. He was going to exercise his justice upon them. Yes? So the people of Nineveh believed God. And what happens afterwards? They believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. They proclaimed a fast. They forewent food and drink. They denied themselves food and drink. They abstained from food and drink. Yeah. And put on sackcloth. Shalom, please show us a picture of someone wearing sackcloth. And they put on sackcloth. Sackcloth was many times made from like horse hairs or animal hairs. And it was very uncomfortable to wear during that period. It was very humiliating. It was not a very nice material. Yes? They put on sackcloth as an outward sign of debasement, of mourning. They were mourning. Yeah? It was an outward sign of repentance. Yeah? From the greatest, from the most noble, high-minded, lofty, important, yes? To the least, yeah? Commoner, ordinary, yeah? What is the worst job you could ever do on this earth? I think it's like working in a sewage plant or working in sewage pipes. Is there anything that beats that? What do you think? Undertaker. Okay, all right. But I think for me it is sewage. You know, you're in there and the stench is just the fumes. You have to walk in it and then you have to push your hand in there, pull out Bevada. Yeah, or whatever rubbish is in there. It's just a terrible job. But all of them had to fast. Yeah, all of them. From Museveni to the sewage worker, yeah, had to fast. That is awesome. Awesome. I wish that would happen to this country. Someone comes and says, 40 days. Yes. And Uganda shall be overthrown. Let me not be charged for treason. And then somebody is like, oh my goodness, what? Okay, all the army generals, all the cabinet ministers, everybody important, all the judges, right up to the guy who labourer working in Nakasero Market, we are all going to put on sackcloth. Imagine what would happen to Uganda. Yes? Have you put it there? Is it ready? It's not ready. Why are you waving? Yeah. It's not ready. Yeah? That even looks nice. Yeah? It looks kind of warm and cozy, don't you see? Yeah? This is like the modern day sackcloth. Yeah? But I imagine sackcloth back then was even rougher. Imagine material made from horse hair. Yeah? Very, very uncomfortable, extremely itchy. And you're not allowed to wear anything in there. I don't think they wore any, like, you know, let me put a t-shirt in there or a vest. What? No, when you wore sackcloth, that was it. Right? That was it. It would itch you and you'd feel uncomfortable. I don't think you are even allowed to wear any underwear in there. Sackcloth, that was it. Right? You had to show that you are sorry for all that rubbish you've been doing. Yeah? Amen. Hallelujah. So remember the sackcloth. Yeah? So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh. Yeah? And he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in the ashes. Hallelujah! When is our president ever going to do that for all our sins in this country? Do you think it will ever happen? Yes? You have faith, sister. I admire your faith. Yeah? But as we wait for him to wear this sackcloth, Kaveda, that is not uncomfortable. Is it uncomfortable? I don't think so. As we wait for him to wear this sackcloth, if he ever does so, are you praying for him? Yes? We have been, I don't know if it's a command, but I imagine it is. We have been told by the Bible to pray for our leaders. They don't say, pray for him if he's not corrupt. Pray for him if he's not killing people. He just says, pray for your leaders. Is that what the Bible says? Yeah. And we must be praying for that man up there, M7. But above all, we pray that he will humble himself and come to repentance for all the wrong things we have done in this country. And surely we shall see a revival in this nation. I don't see a revival taking place when the leadership is rotten, the Lord will not honor the nation. Same thing with Nineveh. Everybody from the top to the bottom had to repent, had to put on sackcloth. You know? Now you may think, but these are the guys, I don't think God told them put on sackcloth. They just wore these things on their own, you know, and they were feeling bad. I believe God is the one who stirs up our hearts and he pushes us to repentance. Shows you that he's in control of everything. If the Holy Spirit does not urge you on, does not convict you, you will not repent, will you? I believe it was the Holy Spirit who instructed them as an outward sign of their debasement, of their sinfulness, to put on the sackcloth. And so did they. Hallelujah. Yeah. They put on the sackcloth and later on they fasted. Their fasting was an outside, outward show of their desire to break away from sin and to be filled with strength from the Lord. Yes, this showed seriousness on their part about what they were determined to do. They were determined to break away from this sin. They were determined to break away from this reputation that had reached heaven that was horrible. Yes? How many of you fast to break away from sin? How many? Amen. There needs to be a lot more fasting in this place. Most of us would end up looking very fit if we fasted a lot more. Yeah? But not only fit in body, but fit in spirit. Amen? Yeah? I remember Jesus, I was reading, and he said, when you fast, he did not say, if you fast. So if you're not fasting, yeah? If you're not fasting, you better start fasting. It's a good exercise. It's a good discipline to carry out. But sometimes we do not really have a choice. Yeah? Okay, we still always have a choice. But many times it is circumstances that push us to fast. The Ninevites, I don't think, had ever fasted one day in their lives. Yes? They ate whatever they wanted. They partied anytime they wanted. But suddenly, fasting seems like an amazing idea in spite of all the pain of fasting. Every time I fast, I just feel miserable. And I cannot hide it. I'm like, oh my goodness, I have to try and be happy. But it's painful. Yeah? I have not eaten. Yeah? I've said, okay, I'm fasting from as soon as I wake up. Yeah? Maybe around 11 a.m. As soon as I wake up, I'm fasting. Till about 5. Yeah? 12 o'clock, I'm dying. I'm like, oh my Lord, what is this? How am I going to hit 5 o'clock? Yeah? And many times we are like that. Yeah? So there are different types of fasting. A lot of us fast because we want jobs. We fast because we want future partners. What else? What? A visa. Oh, my Lord. That is just eat your food. Don't even bother fasting. Visa. Yeah? You will get the visa. Then you will go there. And you think you're going to start saying, 40 days! And then America will be overthrown. No way. You won't say that. So they'll assure you that here, you must respect another man kissing another man. Here, you're not allowed to call them whatever, homosexuals or whatever. And you're thinking, wow, this place is not as green as I thought it was meant to be. Their lives are not easy. But you find people fasting for a visa. Even you're even calling your whole family to fast with you. If it were possible, you'd even call the whole church. Some pastors will do that. I want to go to New York for a pastor's conference. Brethren, I call upon you in the name of our Lord and Savior to fast with me for 40 days. You're thinking, is this man mad? Huh? 40 days. Like, what? Yeah? Fasting. Jonah's message was simple and straightforward. Yeah? The people of Nineveh believed immediately what they had, because they knew their sin accepted it and repented immediately. Do we sometimes sin so much we forget our own sins? Yeah? Maybe a preacher at a conference is saying, you know what? If you've got this issue, raise up your hand. I'd like to pray for you. And you're thinking, imagine. You're even contemplating. They're saying, you have pride. If you have pride, lift up your hand. And I'm going to pray for you right now. And you're wondering. For a few seconds there, you're thinking, am I a proud? Okay, do I have pride? You don't even know. And many times, you most likely have the pride in there. Yeah? You forget. But these guys, they knew. Yeah? They knew their sin. And immediately, they repented. They wore sackcloth to show how low they had fallen. They did this to show mourning for their wickedness. They did this as an outward sign of brokenness, humility, repentance. When we repent, there must be an outward sign of repentance. How many of you repent in your hearts? You've done something wrong to someone and you're like, it's going to be a little awkward. I can't go and start assuring him how I was wrong. You know, how is he going to look at me? Lord, okay, I'm sorry. Let me just repent in my heart. Hopefully he will know and he'll forgive me. What? No! You go to the person and say, I'm sorry. And there must be a demeanor. There must be an air of brokenness. Huh? Imagine you stand there and you're like, I am sorry. Yeah? Do you look believable? No? I'm sorry. So imagine you go there and you're chewing gum. I'm sorry. You look believable. There has to be a demeanor. There has to be an outside show. Yes? Of brokenness. And sackcloth was one way to show that they were broken. Yes? Fasting was one way to show, oh Lord. Of course God knew their hearts. And many times we say, you know, it's the heart that matters. God looks at the heart more than the outward. But many times, when we pray, the Lord moves. But many times, when we fast, He moves even in a mightier way. Amen? That is so true. I believe that with all my heart. But we must have the right attitude for our fasting. And that fasting must be led by the Spirit of God. Some people are so radical, they want to fast for 30 days. You'll have ulcers. And then you're saying you're going to fast for 30 days. Stomach ulcers. What are you talking about? Yeah? You say, no, God will protect me. The next day we are rushing you to the nearest clinic. What happened? He was fasting, but ulcers got the better of him. Is there wisdom in that, really? Is that the leading of the Lord? Yeah? You're thinking, but the Lord will heal the ulcers. The ulcers are there for a reason. Only God knows why. I don't believe that if you have stomach ulcers, peptic ulcers, or whatever ulcers you have, you should fast. It's not healthy. It'll just put your life you'll just put your life in jeopardy, right? But there has to be a leading. There has to be a stirring from the Holy Spirit on what you should fast for and how you should fast and how long it should be. Amen? So let's not get all gung-ho, radical, go in there to lumbe. Eh? Start fasting. Yeah? And we are doing it in the flesh. We will probably most likely not get any results from it. And what a waste of time it will be. Hallelujah. Yes. Words must be spoken to show repentance. I believe so. You're not going to mumble, I am sorry, in your heart. You're going to come out and in your embarrassment and shame, and you're going to say, I misjudged you, and I went spreading rumors about you. I am really, really, really sorry. Can you please find it in your heart to forgive me? You have to speak. Yes, there has to be an outward sign of repentance. You just don't repent in your heart, and that's where it stops. No, there has to be an outward sign. There must be an action, a positive action when you repent. There has to be a change of direction. Yeah? You can't keep going the same direction that got you in trouble the first place that you're repenting for, and you keep going the same direction. There has to be an about turn. Yeah? People shouldn't see you doing the same things you were doing that you repented for. Right? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. It has to be physical. There has to be a physical manifestation of your repentance. Verse 6. Then word came to the king. Then word. News. Information. A report. Intelligence. Came to the king. Like most of our police officers say, yeah, we have received intelligence. Yet they don't even know what the heck is happening. They don't know what they are talking about. We have received intelligence and we are handling this case. And they just look foolish. Yeah? We have received intelligence and we are on this issue here. So, then word came to the king. Yes? This king was thought to be a man called Poulbelocus. Poulbelocus. Just FYI. Yeah? Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne. He got down from his royal seat. Number one sign of humility. You don't keep sitting there and you're going to say, we are going to fast. Yes. And we are going to put on sackcloth. You get off your throne. Yeah. What does the Bible say? And he arose from his throne. Yeah. And laid aside his robe. What does his robe represent? Luxury, splendor, comfort. You know, when you see them all wrapped up in their robes, they look splendid. They look rich. They look comfortable. They look regal. They look royal. But he took it off. Yes? And laid it aside. Covered himself with sackcloth. Hallelujah. Yes? He covered himself with debasement, with mourning, with repentance, and sat in ashes. What do the ashes represent? Ruin, desolation caused by sin. Sometimes. Yeah? When you read in Job chapter 42, verse 6, he said, therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Yeah? Ashes. When Mordecai in Esther chapter 4, 1, verse 1, learned all that had happened. You remember the decree they placed upon them? Yeah? Do you remember the decree in Esther? I won't get into that. You go and read Esther. Yeah? Mordecai heard about it and he tore his clothes. How many of you have torn your clothes? In repentance or in anguish? Not even. Try tearing these jeans off. Yeah? Not even. You will not tear them. Yeah? Maybe the women can. They wear some materials that are, you know. But most of the materials women wear, there's no way you can tear them off. Yeah? He tore his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes and went out into the midst of the city. He cried out with a loud and bitter cry. Yeah? It shows you what is happening when they sackcloth. Being worn and wearing when there is ashes. Yeah? He went as far as the front gate, the front of the king's gate, for no one might enter the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province where the king's command and decree arrived, there was great mourning among the Jews, with fasting, weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. I imagine that's also a picture of what happened in Nineveh. There was wailing and fasting and weeping. Imagine if we responded to sin like that. What kind of Christians would we be? In your ignorance, you sin, and you're so blinded by your sin, you don't even know you're sinning. Then they come and tell you you're a sinner. And you're like, what? Oh no. You tear off your clothes. Where is that sackcloth? Yeah? You put it on. Imagine if with... Okay, that sounds a bit comical. But imagine, yeah? Imagine you're in that state of weeping and wailing. How many of you, every time you sin and you realize you're sinners, how many of you weep and wail? Be honest. I'm not putting up my hand because I do that. I'm just urging those who actually do it. Yeah? How many of you do that? Why don't you weep and wail when you sin? Why don't we do that? Have we become numb? Yes? Have we become very familiar with sin? We're no longer embarrassed. We're no longer sorry to the point where we weep and wail. Those days, even when you are, let's say, one of the good guys among the sinners, you'd also wear sackcloth and weep and wail like you are one of the people who was committing adultery or child sacrifice or what. Can you imagine that attitude? That's what would happen. But we do not weep and wail anymore because of sin. Why? Why, people? What is happening to us? Have we become so comfortable with the status quo, whatever it is? We're thinking, everybody's a sinner. I shouldn't be too hard on myself. A lot of self-help gurus, inspirational speakers will tell you, don't be so hard on yourself. Most of these problems are stemming from the fact that you don't love yourself. Have I been told to love myself? Where is it in the Bible that I must love myself? The Bible already tells me that I love myself. Therefore, I should love my neighbor as I love myself. But people are telling you, love yourself. When you start loving yourself, what happens? You start pampering yourself. You start imagining, hey, you know what? Yeah, we are all sinners. Compared to that guy, I think I'm a really good guy, you know? I fast, I pray, I go to church, I tithe, yeah? I'm definitely doing better than David right now. There is no wailing, there is no weeping, because nobody is good except Jesus Christ himself. But every time, this is the attitude we must have towards sin. Every time we sin, we break the Lord's heart. Doesn't matter how tiny you may think the sin is. First of all, there is no small sin, number one. As the Bible says, okay, now these small sins, these ones don't worry too much about them, like lying, stealing, as long as you take it back, as long as you tell the truth later on, you know. Does the Bible say that? We are not supposed to lie. We are not supposed to cheat. We are not supposed to steal. We are not... All these things that we have been commanded. But why have we become familiar with sin? What is happening to us? What is happening to this generation? Why can't we weep and wail? Are we only going to weep and wail when we have killed people? Are we only going to weep and wail when we have, I don't know what, plundered or pillaged another city or town? Or we have committed adultery? No. We must be in that constant state of brokenness where we are thinking, God, I don't want to break your heart. No. I love you so much because you first loved me. You have done so much. And you're yet to do so much in my life. You're going to, did you send your only son to die for me? But together with him, you are going to do so much for me. And I know that every time I sin, it breaks your heart. Every time I sin, I am separated from you. And I don't want to break your heart because your heart is pure. Your heart is holy. Your heart is precious. That's the attitude we should adopt. And when we sin, we're like, God, I'm sorry. I'm really, 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 really sorry. I shouldn't have done this. I shouldn't have told that lie. I shouldn't have treated that sister that way. I shouldn't have misled that brother, ate all his money, and did not marry him. You're laughing, but what happens all the time? Yeah, I shouldn't have cheated on her. I shouldn't have cheated on him. Because that does not honor you. That just breaks your heart. I'm really sorry. You know? That's where we ought to be every time. Hallelujah. All right. Verse 7. And he caused it to be proclaimed. This is the king. King who? King Pul, what? Belochus. Yes? And he caused it to be proclaimed. Proclaimed, declared, announced, and published. Spread, circulated throughout Nineveh by the decree. What the decree, the order, the command, the law, the proclamation of the king and his nobles. His nobles, his upper class aristocracy, elites, high society. Saying that, let neither man nor beast. When you think about the beasts, you think about the horses, the donkeys, the camels. Yes? Herd, nor flock, sheep, cattle, goats. Yeah? Let neither man nor beast, herd, nor flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. This was a decree. It was law at this point. The king was disgusted. Was like, surely, surely, surely. We have been such rascals. Yeah? We have been plundering our neighbors for years. And we were blind to our own sin. But now, let me not see even one horse drinking water. Let me not see even one goat taste a blade of grass. That is extreme. That is amazing. I believe because of all these actions, I believe that's why God called Nineveh a great city. I don't think anywhere else in the Bible had there been a time where even the animals fasted. Is there any place in the Bible? Yeah? Anywhere? Can anyone show me in the Bible where animals fasted? Israel? The Israelites moved to Egypt. Brother, you go back and check. I don't think so. Yeah? Buri mbuzi! Namiya! Mbalas! Will not drink. Sheep! If we are going to cry of hunger, they are going to cry with us here. But they are not going to eat. We are going to be sorry for all the things we have done. And people are going to know that we are sorry. Yeah? Matthew Poole, in his commentary, says, let all man and beast forbear to eat or drink. Forbear sounds romantic. I am going to forbear drink and eat today. Hallelujah. Sounds holy and romantic. Yes? Let all man and beast forbear to eat or drink, that the fast may be most solemn, that the cry of man seconded with the cry of hungry cattle might enter the ears of God who preserveth man and beast. Hallelujah. Yeah, this guy is somehow, I don't know if this was like divine revelation or like, people, even our fasting, it won't be enough. But the moment the Lord hears the goats, yeah, and they are crying, mingled with our crying, somehow he will hear and say, Okay. Yeah? I forgive you. Yeah? I think that was divine inspiration right there. Who had ever done this before? Nobody. Yeah? Verse 8. We are about to close. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Wow. Not only do we have to find sackcloth for all of us and all our relatives and neighbors, but we have to find sackcloth for our horses, our camels, yeah, not our goats. Do you think they covered the goats? No, they didn't. The beasts were the camels, the horses, the donkeys, maybe, yeah. It was one of the most expensive fasts, yeah. Meaning that shops were closed. Nobody was allowed to sell, eat or drink. The economy must have plummeted very seriously at that point. And then imagine everybody is looking for sackcloth at that moment. Those are the only people who made money during that time, the sackcloth dealers. Yeah. What is a sack called in our time? Kutia ya lukumi, kutia ya lukumi. Yeah? They had to cover their donkeys, their horses, their camels Why do you think they had to do that also? Because these guys were so rich that their camels, their donkeys, their horses were covered with jewelry, with fine clothing. Have you seen some of these Arab traders? You look at their horses, their camels, and they look adorned. Especially when they have festivals, they are covered with clothes that even you cannot afford. Yes? It's true. It's true. But even they had to wear what? Sackcloth. Yeah? But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes? And cry and beg, basically. Plead, petition mightily with all your strength. Imagine crying with all your strength. How many of you have cried with all your strength? People are thinking, this person has run mad. This person is beyond consolation. You cry, yeah? Many times we'll see people grieving, and that's when they cry mightily. They have lost someone, and there is just no consolation for them. This was the state of these people, yeah? Crying mightily to God, to Yahweh, the merciful, the Redeemer. It goes, continues to say, yes, yes, meaning certainly, meaning emphatically, meaning undoubtedly, meaning so be it. Yes, let everyone, yes, great and small, poor or rich, young and old, turn, desist, stop, reform, discontinue from his evil way, his wickedness, his sinfulness, and from the violence. It goes on to say, the violence, the pillaging, the plunder, oppression, which was the chief sin in that city. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. All of them, I think, at one point had taken part in doing all these violent acts. That's why I believe the king said, yes, turning from the evil ways and from the violence that is in his hands. Yeah. Verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? Who can tell if God, Eloha, the mighty one, the strong one, the prominent one, the one full of integrity, the one who's full of jealousy? Yeah. Who can tell if God will turn and relent? Turn and relent. Grow less severe. Have pity. Have mercy. And turn away from his fierce anger. His terrible, furious, violent anger. So that we may not perish. So that we may not be destroyed. So that we may not cease from existence. And this was their biggest fear. Thinking, oh my goodness, we are just going to disappear from the face of this earth. Yeah. But let us repent so that this does not happen. Matthew 10:28 says, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both what? Soul and body in hell. And I think these people had the right idea. They knew, and they're like, not only will he destroy our bodies, but he will destroy our souls. Verse 10. Then God, Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace, the God of mercy, saw their works. He saw their physical endeavors, their efforts, that they turned from their evil ways of injustice, pillage, oppression, and adultery. And he did not do it. He did not destroy them. Hallelujah. There is so much hope in our God. Our God is an amazing God. Yeah. Our God is a God of not only second chances, but a God of another and another and another chance. He is patient, loving, long-suffering, whose main aim is to see all his children restored to him no matter what. Yeah. Micah chapter 7, 18 says, Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He does not retain his anger forever because he delights in mercy. Our Lord delights in mercy. Hallelujah. Every time we stray, let us come back to him. Let's cry out to him. Let us weep because our Lord delights in mercy. He will forgive us and he will restore us. But also remember that he is a jealous God and will not share our affections with anything else. If you have idols in your lives, like the Ninevites, they may not be like actual idols, but whatever you are addicted to or whatever you put before God, you know, get rid of it and trust that the Lord, you know, will fill that empty space with himself. He will fill you up. Yeah. But do not test him, for he is a jealous God. He will not share your affections with anything else. Yeah. Exodus 34, 14 says, "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Can you imagine? "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God." I didn't know that was good. Is that God's name? Even fear to call him jealous. Thinking, what? Maybe lightning will strike you if you call him a jealous God. Is that what it says there? Maybe I mistyped it. Yeah, right there. "For you shall worship no other God, for the Lord God whose name is jealous is a jealous God." Jealous with a capital what? So that means God is also called jealous. Know that. And know that he will do everything in his power. With all his jealousy and his fury, he will do everything in his power to return you. Amen? He is also a holy and righteous God and will not stand or stomach any wickedness and evil. Hallelujah. Let us stand. Let us pray. Father God, you are a God of mercy and kindness. You're a God of another chance and another chance and another chance, oh God. We're so grateful for your patience, for your long suffering, oh God. We pray, Father, that every time we go astray, every time we sin against you and sin against one another, that we shall wail, that we shall weep, oh God, that we shall be broken in true repentance, oh God, and that we shall desire not to go back to our old wicked ways, but we shall embrace your mercy and live by it, oh God. Sweet Jesus, we ask, oh God, that you guard us, oh God, from the evil one. Shield us, oh God, Father, from all his tricks. May we know and hear your voice. May we respond to it, oh God. And may we know the enemy's voice so we won't listen to it, oh God. Please be with us as we go home. Guide us and help us to be better Christians for your name's sake. We pray and ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.